I'm going to be asking each one of the speakers to come here separately, one at a time. We're going to start with Laura, ladies first. They're going to, each one of them, give you 3 to 5 minutes maximum of what really they would like to see happening. What is the main message when it comes to Muslims? I want you to be able to see each one of these speakers' heart toward. Okay, thank you so much for coming back again with us. Those online, thank you for being with us all this last 3-4 sessions. And this is our closing session. We're going to be having each one of our speakers to come for 3, 4, 5 minutes to give us like their main desire to see things happening in the body of Christ. What toward Muslims, when it comes to Islam and Muslims, what your main message? What message? Because look, I don't think it's enough for me to do it alone. I don't think our speakers can do it alone. I don't think we in this room alone is enough to deal with Islam. I think Islam is too big for one religion, for one church or one group or one ministry. We need, as long as we agree in the essentials of Christianity, if we are truly born again evangelical Christians, we can unite together and work together in reaching every Muslim we can. We want to reach out to our Muslim student friends at school. We want to reach out to our next door neighbor Muslims. We want to reach out to those working with us. We need to stand together in sharing the love of Christ with the Muslims. You heard apologetics, you heard polemics, you heard evangelism. Polemics can be very tough. But you know what? I want you to understand one thing. You heard a lot of things against Islam, but I want you to beg you, separate Muslims from Islam. Our problem was the teaching of Islam, not the Muslim people. We love the Muslim people. We want to see them coming to heaven to be with us for eternity. But our problem was the teaching of Islam. We need to have that balance. Okay, Laura, you're going to come here, you're going to come first.
I have talked a few times about my experiences in Afghanistan and Egypt and Jordan and around the world. And I've talked to several missionaries to those places who have told me that at the beginning of our relationship or conversation, that the only thing we have on our side is our love toward them. And if we get into a conversation about what is true, we will lose every time because there's no evidence really for Christianity. It's just, we just need to show them love. We need to give hugs and make food and help with their kids and things like that. And those are very good things to do. Obviously, we want to show the love of Christ everywhere. But part of the reason I emphasize reason and evidence so much is that it, in my experience in America, it's largely overlooked, and people largely think there is none, and that we are Christians because we like it better. It feels better. We were raised in Christian homes. That's not why I'm a Christian. I didn't hear the gospel until I was 21 years old. I was not raised in a Christian home. When I am boldly speaking the truth in what I'll call enemy territory, spiritually speaking, it's clear that the enemy is very unhappy. So there's a cost to that. There's a cost to speaking the truth, especially against Islam and atheism as well, and particularly some of the lifestyles that atheists like to engage in that are forbidden by the scriptures. And so the reason I'm a Christian is not because it works for me, I like it, it feels good all the time, but because I am absolutely convinced that it is the truth. And it is also good and beautiful. It's not just true. It is absolutely good and beautiful. But what I would like to see is for every Christian in America to know reasons for the hope that we have, reasons that Christianity is objectively true and not just kind of nice for some people and not, you know, and take it or leave it, it's kind of flavor of ice cream, you know. I like peanut butter chocolate, you like vanilla. But rather that it's true, there are reasons for it, and that we can show people reasons for it. I would also love for Christians to be aware, and I think you all in this area probably are more aware than most, that Islam is spreading quickly in America, and we really genuinely could lose our free speech, our freedom of conscience, the ability to freely share the gospel with others, to practice our faith as we work in business or government or teaching or whatever the case may be, medicine. That is all at risk. And it is Islam is a very serious threat to all that we do value and to our way of life here. And I would like to see the church be confident in the reasons we have, recognize that the freedoms that we have because of those who have sacrificed before us and generations before us is not guaranteed for tomorrow. It is it's always about one generation away, to steal the words of Ronald Reagan. We have to defend it. We have to share it. We have to know why it is true and good and beautiful and tell others. And so I would love to see the body of Christ, certainly in America, Europe as well, all over the world, but certainly in America, which is my home country, to have the knowledge and the boldness, the courage, the conviction, and the love to share the truth with Muslims and with absolutely anyone and everyone for the reasons, for the hope that we have. I would love to, I've many Muslim women have told me they've been in America for years and no one has ever invited them to their home or talked to them, asked them about their faith or anything like that. That's not okay. They do not have good reasons for what they believe. Yasser Qadhi, you saw this morning, the top, you know, top dog of Islam, is saying, Islam requires us to take a leap of faith. That is not the case with Christianity. And so I would love for every Muslim also to know we have the evidence and the reason and the truth on our side. They're the ones on sinking sand, and we cannot allow Muslims to just go on believing that theirs is the message that is clear and indisputed and all of this. And so, let's give them something to think about. Let's put a stone in their shoe. Let's tell them the truth in love and not allow Satan or his lies to remove what is good and beautiful from our domains. Thanks.
Praise the Lord. Greetings to all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. One thing I wanted to say, but we have a message of love. Praise God. The message of the cross is message of love and truth. Praise God. So we really have to love Muslims. Praise God. You know, the behavior sometimes when you encounter them, the behavior that is coming from them, it's because of the way they were brought up. If you were in their shoes, you would be doing the same thing. Understand that. So that's the one thing I wanted to bring to your attention. You know, that everyone, you know, you have heard this before. For that, how God expressed his love, the first step he took was by humbling himself. Philippians chapter 2. We have to have that humility. Humility in learning, rather than saying, I know. Oh, I know, nobody has to come and teach us. I'm teaching, you know, I'm a good teacher. Let us humble ourselves. Otherwise, we will never will be able to practice that love. How God was able to, the Son practiced that, he humbled himself, became a human, coming in the likeness of man. In our shoes, he became, you know, he put on our shoes. Then he sacrificed his life for us. So with Muslims, it's very hard, but you have to, this once you, that love has to be there. Then you tell the truth with love. They understand that. Don't go to them with, you see John 3:16 says this. You see Bible says this. They're not going to listen to you. Do you know why? Why should I accept anything from a corrupted book? Therefore, if you can, that was my, you know, talk to today, just a few minutes ago. Use their Quran. Use their hadith and their sources to tell how unique Jesus is. Show them he is not just any other prophet as they believe. He is something more than a prophet. Just as Allah, Quran says, only Allah can, basically Quran says, only Allah can create life. But chapter 3, verse 49, who is creating life? Jesus is creating life. Oh, of course, it says with Allah's permission. Yeah, permission doesn't mean he didn't have the power. He used his power to create life. Raise the dead. And many, this uniqueness, because of the time, I will not. So use that as a way of interacting with them, starting from something that they accept. They accept Jesus, even though it is a different Jesus. But from that Jesus, you can show there must be something more about Jesus you should learn. Then you have to go to where? The Injil, written by his disciples. And show them that Bible is not corrupted. Instead, lovingly, you may believe that there is only one Quran. Have two Qurans with you, Arabic Qurans. And show, if you can show the difference, show the difference. And tell them, not, I am not trying to attack your religion. I love you. I want you to know the truth. That's why I have two Qurans. And share Jesus with them. Life of Jesus with them. Holiness. And there are a lot of misunderstanding they have. Oh, just believe. You say just believe. That is not Bible teaches. Just believe. Isn't that what Bible teaches? No. That's what they hear. Salvation is by faith alone. Absolutely. Absolutely. But they think that, you know, oh, since Christians believe, Jesus died for their sins, they can do anything. This is what they hear when you say, oh, just by faith alone. This is that what they understand. So make that distinction. Try to study Islam. If you need help, that is why many of us will be a resource for you. May the Lord bless you.
Hey guys, Olin Giles with Radical Truth Ministries, and just thinking while Stanley and Laura was talking there, we are the answer to radical Islam. You know, it's been said that God has all the money in the world. Unfortunately, it's in our pockets, right? God has all the evangelists in the world. And I want you to understand that that includes you. It includes every believer. I think this is one of the things that we're missing. If we want to know what the answer to radical Islam is, we should open up the book and read, right? Be like the Bereans and see if it's so. I've come to realize here in America that we have become very comfortable in picking and choosing Bible verses. We put them on our refrigerator, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, we all have our favorite verse. But when it comes to the difficult things of, you know, like reaching Muslims with the gospel, I think 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 is very significant. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. This is not a battle that's being fought with guns and knives and tanks. There may be battles like that taking place with nations, but that's not our battle. We are in a battle of ideas. We are destroying arguments set up against the knowledge of God. You heard Dr. J. Smith mention this passage. And folks, the church has to be equipped to do this. The saints have to be equipped to do the work of the service. We are broken people. That word equipped is a medical term. It's used in the Gospels to talk about mending the fishing nets. We are broken vessels who need to be repaired through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. I've also had people ask me, how in the world do you go into the mosque? How do you do that? I'm like, how do you not do that? My wife once asked me, she said, you actually ate their food? I said, yes, honey. God doesn't need a piece of chicken to take me home. He can take me anytime I want. I tried that once when I wanted a motorcycle. It didn't work very well, but we won't go there. But if I had $1 million, this is exactly what I'd be doing right now. If I had all the money in the world, I'd be right here. Lord willing, I'd be right here. I have never had such a sense of purpose in my life as what I have right now. I mean, just think for just a moment. I'm going to close with this. Just think for a moment. Someday we're going to step off into eternity, and the only thing that's going to matter really in eternity is what we've done with Jesus Christ and His Word. And perhaps there's still some of you here, and you're thinking, but God can never use me. Let me assure you, He can. We put way too much pressure on ourselves. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We should, as Laura said and others have said, we should be ready to share it and defend it. So we need to understand the gospel, and we need to understand what others believe about the gospel. There's only really 5 or 6 basic objections that Muslims have to the gospel. I mean, every now and then you might encounter another one. But just imagine what would happen if every church in America was equipping the saints to go out and confront Islam with love and with truth. What a glorious day that would be. And what a great goal to even think about. I mean, And if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. But I found that a lot of the church is confused about Islam. A lot of the church is confused about our calling. I was at a church down south, and I had the Sunday service, shared about my heart for Muslims, had a PowerPoint presentation, and I usually take two or three questions at the end. Second question, this big guy stands up in the back and he says, "Well, I just think we should just kill them all." And I said, "Brother, well, I'll just let you take that up with Jesus when you stand before him someday." Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We can't give people a love for Muslims. Only God can do that. But I think we can and we should model that love for the rest of the church and point out, as others have already done, how significant a threat this is. There's no greater threat to the Christian church. There's no greater threat to the Christian gospel than Islam. And it's even bigger than that, right? I mean, these are people who are going to go off into eternity without Jesus Christ. And God has entrusted us with the gospel. What a joy it is to be a part of what God is doing, right?
Anthony, I'm going to do it differently a little bit.
Sure.
Okay, I know you were planning.
Gave me 15 minutes over there to think it through. And no, that's okay.
Yeah. Okay. Those that are doing the apologetics, a lot of older people today. I want you to give a message to the younger generation that interested in apologetics. Can you tell us how you got to that commitment and how can they get that gift?
Well, I would say fundamentally it has to be born of a genuine conviction of the truth of Christianity. I lived a lawless life until I was 18. When I became a Christian, nobody had to tell me, go tell others about Jesus. In fact, I think it's not inappropriate, but it's still somewhat strange or foreign to me to even try and tell somebody, go out and do this. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong. Scripture exhorts people to do this. But it's this idea that it seems the most natural thing in the world. If you love something, you talk about it. If you love someone, you talk about them. This is what naturally comes to your lips. So I couldn't imagine being wondrously saved by Jesus and being mute about it. So I always find it just strange if somebody doesn't have a desire. Now, this is part of the reason why there is exhortation in Scripture. Sometimes people have that desire, but they're intimidated. They don't quite know what to do. They're worried, will I say the right things? Will I have the right answer? So there is room for exhortation. I'm not just putting that down. But there should be this fundamental desire to tell others about Jesus. So the first thing that's in order is a person needs to come to faith in Christ. So preachers need to be calling people to faith, and upon people coming to faith, they'll have people that now can be used to this end, and then they can be trained for this and told why it's important and so forth. So that would be the first thing. You can't, it's kind of like I always tell people when I was converted, one of the things that led up to my conversion is I was a lawless person, as I already said, and I was listening to other people explain how they ended up in the same situation I was in. And I was listening for somebody to give my excuse. In other words, I was fishing for one. I was trying to justify my lifestyle. I knew I was a guilty sinner before God by this point. It was pretty obvious. And I thought, the next person is going to give me the right excuse. I came from a bad neighborhood, I had a broken family, we were poor, we were this. And I kept listening to all these excuses, and I just kept seeing flaws with all of them. One is, I knew people that came from all the same circumstances as me that didn't do what I did. And at the end of the day, it came to this. I thought, you know what? here's the explanation. I'm evil. I am a fundamentally sinful person. But this really shook me to the core, because I was thinking, how could I possibly change this? This is what I am. It's sort of like, you know, I was talking to somebody earlier about the issue of temptation. And one of the things I mentioned is, you know, there's no way somebody can come and tempt me with a bowl of onion soup. I don't like onions. I mean, they can outwardly try and get me to take it, but there's not going to be anything, there's no footing. I don't like onions. You're wasting your time. Well, think of the opposite. I loved sin. And I remember thinking to myself, how am I going to stop doing this? I love it. Right? I got where I was because I liked doing what I did. So God needs to fundamentally change that. Because I can't change my taste buds. Can't choose to like onions. God has to fundamentally do that. And that just leads to radical outward difference, right? That'll lead to different things. And so that's, again, going back to this idea of people need to know the gospel, they need to come to faith in Christ, and then out of this will come all this other stuff. And then people need to be there to help train them, direct them to the good stuff to read and stuff to do. There's stuff, I look back, I don't second-guess God's providence, but I think, you know, if I could go back in time, there's a lot of stuff that I would change about what I did. Meaning, like, even as a Christian, like, I wish I would have started studying languages earlier. You know, I eventually went to seminary and studied Hebrew and Greek, but if I started out at 18, if I had a choice, I would start learning the languages. I think, because kids learn languages better than adults. That's just a fact, right? So that's one thing. George's kid, if I can mention, he's got a brilliant, all of his kids are brilliant, but one in particular just picks up languages like nothing. It's incredible. Latin, Greek, Hebrew. I kid at some points and I say, I'm going to be eventually asking his son questions about languages that I took years to learn that he's teaching himself, basically. but, you know, he's a gifted kid, but all kids are better at learning a language. The older you get, the harder it gets. So there's just a lot of good stuff. I think if people start applying themselves early on, it'll be fruitful, more fruitful in the end. And we can have kids. This is the goal. You know, you want your kids to be better than you at all these things. So I don't know if that quite answers your question, but that's what you get for changing question on me midstream.
Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pronounce by faith a blessing on each and every person here. Our speakers, we're so grateful for their ministries. We're so grateful for all that you're doing in and through their lives and all that you've done. But Lord, as we've been encouraged, it needs to not just be a few people telling us what to do, but all of us doing what you've called us to do. So we pray for the anointing of your Spirit. We came here today, some of us maybe not knowing what we didn't know, some of us knowing and just needing to be encouraged, and some of us just really just wanting more information so that we can continue to do what you've called us to do. But Lord, we pray for your blessing on each and every ministry represented here, each and every church fellowship represented here, each and every opportunity we will have with others, especially those, all those that don't know you, but especially those of Islam and those who are Muslim who don't know you, not only don't know you, but are so deceived and confused about who you are. And we've received a lifetime of information, probably decades of information in the last couple of days. And Lord, we just need to be able to take that in our hearts and let your Holy Spirit use it when necessary with the people you bring us in contact with. So I pray for these speakers. I pray for every person here. I pray for everyone, myself included, that we would be anointed by your Holy Spirit with every good and perfect gift, which is from above. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. I would really, truly, I'd like to thank the church for opening their doors for us. It's not easy to find a church willing to do that. In Phoenix, Arizona, we've been going there for 16 years. And this year, for 4 months, to find a church that's willing to open for us. It is just a blessing to know you, Pastor, and to work with you. Thank you for the lunches. Thank you for all the expenses. Thank you for picking up speakers from the airport. Thank you so much. And I would like to thank my friend here, my new friend, and he's helping with the the live stream. And I would like to welcome and bring here Pastor Danny. I met Pastor Danny years and years ago, as he came to Dearborn, Michigan with us in 2010, I believe. And that's the year that Dr. David Wood was arrested and Nabil Qureshi was arrested for sharing the gospel with Muslims in Dearborn. That's the year we were fighting in court. And then Pastor Danny decided to leave us. He went all the way to Bahrain. But I was so glad when I heard that he came back. And come in, brother, and
I was so happy when you moved to the East Coast and I didn't have to pay all those hefty airfares to go visit you. Well, it seems rather anticlimactic after we just had the blessing to be up here. But I'll share a couple of things with you. Years ago, before I went to Bahrain, I was in my own church where I was the pastor. And immigration had started, not like the borders, but it was coming. And more we were running into Muslims and Hindus. So I had the church going there, and I said, hey, what do you think we ought to do about all this immigration, and especially these Muslims? And from the back of the room, you'll like this, Olin, a guy yells, nuke 'em! I said, well, I had light in mind, but it wasn't nuclear-powered light. You know, it was Holy Spirit-powered light. We need to share the light of Christ. And, in my little session today, I talked about loving your neighbor. You know, there's two things we're called to do. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That's the number one thing. And then the Great Commission says, put that love in action. Go share your heart with them. And what I've been with the Lord 51 years now, you know, and the Christians I meet are funny, and maybe I fall into this category myself once in a while, but you know, most of the Christians I meet look like they were baptized in pickle juice. You know what I mean?
They don't like that, and they don't like that, and they don't like this, you know?
And especially when they talk about politics, oh my goodness, you know, I feel like I'm back in the military. They get upsetting people. But what I've found over the years is that it's not about what we're against, but who we are for. I'm for the guy that saved me from sin and death. Okay, whatever he wants, he's got it. September 10th, 1975, half of you weren't even born. I stood on the porch of my sister's house. She was kind enough to take me in, addicted to drugs and just a mess. But she gave me a place to stay. And then I started going to church, and I met people that they were normal people. They didn't have to get high or anything, and, you know, like I needed to get through life. And I started to watch them. I watched them for 6 months. And then on September 10th, 1975, I stood on my sister's porch alone, and I said, Lord, I don't need to see you or hear you. I had enough of that on LSD. This was my prayer, really. And I said, but if you're real, take away my desire to use drugs, and I will love you and serve you the rest of my life. He did that. I went to bed, nothing. Okay, go to bed. I woke up the next day, but something was different. And I was in college. I was 24 years old. And I remember driving and looking at the building, and it looked like it had been power washed. The whole world looked different. We have that, all of us, and we can give that away. Now, as a pastor, some of you guys, Jeff, you might want to try this one. I live in the country, and I like to shoot guns, not at people, okay? Not at animals, you know, just, it's fun. Well, one Sunday, I had gotten so tired of hearing people say, well, you know, you'd offer them an opportunity like this. And I don't know how many millions of Christians are in this area, but 40 of you came out. You know what they'd say? You offer them an opportunity. Well, I don't feel led to do that. Well, being a man that had a little bit of lead in my house, I had my elders stand at the door that morning, and everybody got a bullet, a 22. Well, they're cheap, you know, a little 22. And then I said, during the message, I said, I want you to keep that in your pocket. And the next time God gives you an opportunity to go out and change the world and turn it upside down, just like we're called to do, you put your hand in your pocket, and don't you tell me you don't feel led, because now you feel led. Amen? I should have brought some bullets, George. Give them all a bullet. I don't want to hear you don't feel led, okay? The Spirit already told us, love your neighbors and go share the gospel. And if I hear from any of you that you're not doing that, well, I'll send you a bullet.